So this morning, I've titled this morning's message, It's All About Humility. It's all about humility. I love the reference in the book that was written by, I can't even remember the pastor's name, but the very first line said, it's not about you. It's not about you. Listen, the purpose-driven life, right? It was called, the first line of that book says, it's not about you. It's all about humility. And this morning, we're going to see that humility is the thing that God is calling us to and to be like. And so, as we dive in, let's do that together. 1 Peter chapter 5. What do we see here? What's the very first thing? Our first point this morning is humility begins at the top. Right in the beginning, he says, Peter says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He first tells us he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, a witness is somebody who saw or experienced something, and then they went forth and they testified to that which they had seen or experienced. And so he says, he's telling us, hey, listen up. I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You say, okay, Peter, well, tell us about that. Well, might he have been referencing at that time what it was like to walk with Christ into the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, come with me over here, the rest of you guys stay here. And he said, listen, I am really, really burdened to the point of almost death, Jesus said. So stand watch here for a moment while I go over here and pray. The agony that our Savior was feeling might have been that moment that he was referring to when he says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Jesus. The word witness is a Greek word. It comes from the Greek word martis, where we get our word for the English that we have termed martyr. And so certainly we know that Peter ended as a martyr for the testimony, for the witness that he stood for, that he had seen. And so maybe you're here this morning, maybe you have experienced the peace that comes from forgiveness in Jesus Christ, from embracing him by faith and turning from your sin and receiving the free gift of life that comes in Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning my question for you is, maybe you have seen and you have experienced salvation, but have you witnessed it? Have you testified to it? Do others know that your life has been changed? Now, I'm not saying you have to go out and be a martyr to accomplish that, though many who have had their faith in Jesus Christ have died the death of a martyr. But what I'm saying is that we have an opportunity to testify about the grace of God in our lives. And maybe here this morning, notice he says this, and he says, and he was a partaker of the glory of God. Really? The glory of God? Amazing. He saw the glory of God. He was a partaker with God's glory. Might that have been the moment when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain and Peter was there? Possibly. I believe it probably was. But it might also have been the time where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River when God the Father looked down and spoke. And he said, remember what he said? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Whatever it was, the glory of God was revealed and Peter saw the glory of God. He was a partaker of the glory of God. An amazing reality, and all of these amazing realities in Peter's life, and all the things that Peter could have talked about. How about this? Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And it was Peter then who went out and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. It was Peter then that went out and proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Spirit of God came upon them. It was Peter that went out and proclaimed the gospel to the Samaritans, and the Spirit of God came upon them. Church, do you see what I'm saying? There's so much that Peter could say about himself, but what does he say? What does he say? He says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Do you see? Do you sense the humility that he has in this moment? I mean, he could have easily said, listen, bro, I'm the guy that he said he's going to build a church on. I'm that rock, Petros, the small guy, right? I'm the one who spoke and 3,000 souls got saved. Doesn't say any of that. You know what he says? I'm exhorting you as fellow elder. I'm just like you. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. And so humility begins at the top. Amazing example for us just to read that verse. And that verse is so loaded, I could preach a whole message on verse 1. It's so powerful. I was just blown away as I was diving into that this week. And yet, as we look at humility, humility in our world is not very celebrated, is it? People really don't celebrate humility in our world. All you have to do is look at this election cycle that we went through recently. And the humble candidates, they didn't last very long, did they? Mm-mm. Because humility is not celebrated in our world. But in God's economy, church, in God's economy, humility is the key commodity. Humility is the key commodity, and he's going to exhort the elders amongst us. And what does he say? He says this, three things I'm going to exhort the elders to do. The first one, verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God. I want you to shepherd the flock of God. I love that he says, of God. He doesn't say, shepherd the flock of your church. Because this is not our church. This is God's church. All those that are allotted under the care of the elders of this church have come because God has brought them here. And we will shepherd those that are allotted to us by God. This is his flock. This is not our church. This is not Pastor Scott's ministry. This is our church. This is God's church. Right? And we're going to shepherd his church because he's called us to do that. Right now, as all of our other Harvest Church plants, we have three elders. When they begin, we had two of those are actually Harvest Fellowship or Harvest pastors. And so our desire and our goal is that God is going to raise up men in our midst and already is, and we're excited, Lord willing, in the near future to be able to begin to train a few men and walk alongside with them for a season and then lay hands on them as fellow elders of our church. And we will be doing that as God leads, Lord willing, quickly. But he says, shepherd the flock of God. What does it mean to shepherd? It means to protect. It means to protect. The elders are to protect the allotted flock. You're to care for them in the areas of doctrine. You're to go ahead and make sure that the things that we're saying in our mouths, from the pulpit, in this church, are pure according to biblical sound doctrine. We're to study. We're to prove ourselves as we study the word of God as workmen who needeth not be ashamed as we proclaim it to you. And so we're protecting the flock from false teaching. A shepherd would have gone ahead of the flock often. He would have seen the field. He would have looked for things like snakes or pitfalls, and he would have covered those up or destroyed what was in the way that would harm the sheep. And that is what a shepherd is to do as he shepherds the flock. The second thing he asks us to do, he says, exercise oversight. He says, I want you to exercise oversight over the flock. What does that mean? It says, lead the sheep. Direct the sheep. That's our direction. We have doctrine, shepherd the flock of God. We have oversight, lead the flock of God. Bring direction. Did you know that sheep in a pasture will not go to greener grass on their own? You cannot come behind them and push them towards the greener grass. They must be led towards the greener grass. And so it is our job as elders of a church to open up God's word and to lead you into the green pastures of his word, the depths of his word. And that is what we seek to do and aspire to do here. Open up his word each and every week. We often say it around here in a harvest world that we're not trying to steal sheep. Look, if you've come from a different church, praise God. You've come because maybe you've had a relationship here, or maybe it's because God's spoken to you through his word here, or maybe it's because you love to worship here. I don't know what it is, but all I'm going to say is this. We don't desire to steal sheep. We desire to proclaim God's truth and to see life change happen, transformation happen. But at the same time, we will not apologize for growing green grass. You see the point? We will not apologize for growing green grass. It leads us to our third thing that he says that elders are to do is to be an example. Verse 3, the end of verse 3, it says, but proving to be examples to the flock. We are to shepherd the flock, we're to administer oversight, and we're to be an example. That means to lead by example. You say, well, how does a shepherd become a good shepherd? By being among the sheep. By being among the sheep. It is so critical for good elders that they not just be over the people, but that they are among the people. And so it is our desire, it is my desire, I think you know this, that I would be among the sheep. A good elder does what? He smells like what? He smells like sheep. Because he is one. And so to do this, you've got to have humility. It's all about humility. The attitude is humility, and how that is done is so critical. We see it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he did what, church? He emptied himself, taking on the form of a man. An elder of a church empties himself. And he walks among the sheep, and he shepherds the sheep, and he brings oversight and direction to the sheep, and he is an example of humility unto the great chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. There's no room for pride when it comes to being a leader in the flock of God. In fact, proud elders will ruin a church. They will destroy a church. They will tear down a church. And if you're in a church and the elders are prideful, then get out of that church. But if you're in a church where the elders are seeking in humility to walk before their Lord and before you, then follow those people. Get after it with them. But be careful, because sometimes, here's what happens, church. Sometimes people will say, well, I think at our church we need to do X, Y, and Z. And we say, hey, that's a good thing. That's a great thing. X is great, Y is great, Z is great. But we're all about A and B. And we're trying to do A and B very, very well. And when you respond to them like that way, often the person will walk away and say, listen, that was prideful. That was prideful. No, no, no. Church, that's not prideful. What that is it's oversight. It's direction. It's what we're passionate about. This church, let me just tell you, our number one discipleship model is small groups. You're going to hear it from this pulpit every single time. It's small groups. And you want to be a disciple, you want to meet people, you want to walk with people, life on life, get involved in a small group. It's critical to what we're trying to accomplish here. We tie it to our messages, and Matt has been so faithful and worked so hard all year with us in creating our curriculum right after Sunday morning so that you all could dive in deeper and try to apply God's truth to you in a greater way. There's a few attitudes that the elders are not to have. They're not to have a under compulsion attitude. He says, I want you to do things willingly, not under compulsion. You don't do something because you have to. Listen, we get to. This is the greatest joy of a person's life who loves Jesus Christ, is to be able to love other people and to proclaim his truth. There's no greater joy. It should be done willingly, voluntarily, according to the will of God. It also should not be done for personal gain. The Bible says not for sordid gain at the end of verse 2, but with eagerness. With eagerness. The word eagerness there is the same word that we see Romans chapter 1 with Paul when he says this. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome because I believe it is the power of God that leads to salvation. Listen, a leader, a church leader and elder ought to be eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ with whoever, whenever, anytime. And I can tell you that there's no greater joy but to do so. Can we turn off that fan over there thing, somebody? Just keeps blowing my pages. I appreciate it. Thank you. And there's a third thing, an attitude that the elders are not to have, and that is one that lords over people. We're not to lord over others as leaders. And by that I mean this. If somebody has a question, you come and ask that question. And if you don't feel like you've gotten a satisfactory answer, ask it again, please. We'd love to give you an answer that makes sense. We may not always have an answer, but we'll try to find it and we'll get back to you. But if I ever say, no, 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 you just need to trust me, period, let's run from that. That's not biblical. You submit to your leaders, but they should give an answer for their decisions and the choices they make. There's a great verse, though, in chapter 5, verse 4. Look what it says. And when the chief shepherd appears, you, the leaders, the elders, will receive an unfaded crown of glory. I love that truth. Because here's the thing. You say, well, I want a crown. Great. But do you want to pay the cost of what it means to be a leader? Hebrews chapter 13 says, be subject to your leaders. Be subject to your leaders in the church in verse 17. But it says this, because they are doubly accountable for the choices they make and the decisions that they do. And listen, I will tell you that we fearfully approach the things that we approach in this church because we know that verse to be true. And I know full well that God is going to hold me accountable for every word that comes out of my mouth as a leader in this church, as will every future elder of this church. And so we have to be cautious and careful, but there is a reward that the Lord is going to give to those who suffer in this way as leaders. There's a second thought we want to look at this morning is that humility is required of all. Look at verse 5. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, if you're not young, you're just thinking to yourself, well, that's great, I just got out of it. I don't have to be subject to the elders. Well, listen, I don't know that the word younger men there is just referencing only younger men. There's a lot of debate about that. A lot of biblical scholars have looked at that. And what they actually believe it says is that age-wise, it's not the quantity of years. It's more like the quality of your experience in God's Word and your depth of God's Word. And so maybe not necessarily age, but biblical maturity, if you will. And so it says you are younger in your faith, you're younger in your understanding of God's truth, and so therefore be subject to the elders. And say, well, okay, but maybe I just want to go with the younger men. Okay, fine, let's read on. And all of you, nobody's excluded from all, right? All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Stop there for a second. Clothe yourself with humility. I love that thought. Amir's touched on it last week when he talked about humility. He said we're wrapping ourselves. The word clothe is to cover yourselves completely with humility. It's to wrap yourself completely with humility. You know when we see this in John chapter 13 with Jesus, and it says he took his clothes off and he grabbed a towel and he wrapped himself with the towel and he got on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. And the most humble thing he could have done, the creator of the universe, the man who put the stars into heaven, the man who calls them all by name, got on his knees and washed the dirty feet of the disciples. And you say, well, of course he did that. He was serving them. But here's something. He did it to Judas's feet too. Really? Yes. I'm telling you right now, that is amazing to me. Knowing full well what Judas was going to do shortly, he got on his knees and washed his feet because he was an example of humility to all. And we are to clothe ourselves in humility just as Jesus did. And this attitude towards one another, it is what we have to have. It's what we have to have, church, if we're going to walk in love. I had lunch with one of you this week, and I was so blessed to hear that you shared with me this idea that our church, this is the most we've been involved in a church ever. Our family is so excited. We're so stoked about what God is doing. And then this gentleman said to me, and I love it, he said, we're opening up our home, and we are in humility, welcoming people, and it's so awesome. So awesome. Not them, but God working in and through them. I trust that that's what you all are trying to get after each week. And so we need to clothe ourselves in humility. Clothe yourselves. Now that's all in, right? That's not just partial. That's not like, okay, I'm going to put on an accessory of humility today, so I got these earrings. These are my humility pieces, and I'm just like wearing those. No, no, no. It's all being covered with this idea of humility. When you clothe yourself with humility in that way, you ask yourself, well, why, God? Why? Look what he says. Because God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud. Now, I don't know if you've ever stood on the other side of the line of scrimmage from a very intimidating looking person. Some of you in the room, maybe you have. But I can remember as a quarterback often coming to the line of scrimmage, as getting behind the center and seeing a couple middle linebackers that were very intimidating on the other side of the line of scrimmage, but paled in comparison to the fact that God is on the other side of the line of scrimmage from pride. And he is opposed to our pride. Church, we need to lay it down. But he does something. He gives grace to the humble. Proverbs say that God hates the pride. He hates the haughty eyes. It was pride that turned Lucifer against God. It was pride, or the desire to be like God, that made Eve eat from the forbidden fruit. It is pride that 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16 says is one of the three things that is in all of the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's all pride, pride. The cure to pride is grace. And God is opposed to proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. So thankful for the grace of God. And you'll know you're walking in humility before God when he is pouring out his grace upon you. And it is needed to eliminate pride. Not only are we to humble ourselves then before one another, but look on, verse 6, he says we need to humble ourselves before God. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxieties upon him. There's a third point we want to look at this morning, is that humility yields worry-free living. Notice he says he will exalt you in the proper time. God never exalts anybody before he has brought them through what he is desirous of them walking through first. Think about it. Moses, 40 years under the mighty hand of God until he was exalted. Joseph, at least a decade or more under the mighty hand of God until he was exalted. And maybe you this morning, church, maybe you're in a situation or a circumstance and you're thinking to yourself, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, am I going to walk in this circumstance? How long, God, are you going to require patience from us? In humility, continue to just pour it out to him. He's in control. He's got your concern at hand. Do you know that humility is a confession of brokenness before a holy God? That's what humility is. It's confession of brokenness before a holy God. It's crying out saying, God, I cannot do this. We see this beautiful picture of that in Luke chapter 18, right? In Luke chapter 18, you've got the Pharisee and the tax collector. And they're standing outside, and the Pharisee's standing up and he's saying, Lord, I love it. It says in Luke 18, it says, and he prayed to himself. Well, there's a problem, right? I mean, when was the last time you prayed to yourself? Hopefully never, right? But it says he prayed to himself, and he's like, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like all the other sinners around me. That's a paraphrase, okay? And he said, I mean, I'm not like the tax collector over there. I'm not like this guy. I'm not like that. In fact, I'm so awesome that I give of my tithes of everything, and I do this, and I do that, and I do... See the problem? Too many what? Eyes in that, right? Not E-Y-E, but right? Too many of those, okay? And then you see off in the distance, not even standing close, but standing afar, a man beating his chest, a tax gatherer, crying out, saying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Humility. Have you had that moment? Have you found yourself on your knees, crying out, beating your chest, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? Have you embraced Jesus Christ by faith and trusted His sacrifice on your behalf for your own salvation? I love the moment where Jesus says to them that the tax gatherer went down to his house justified that day. So, so good. Right? So good. Humility leads to exaltation. And then he says this. Jesus said in Luke 18, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Humility yields worry-free living. So what makes you think that I worry, Pastor? What makes you think I'm an anxiety person? Verse 7, that's what makes me think that. Look what he says. "Casting all of your anxiety upon him." Well, I don't have anxiety. How many of you would just be willing to honestly, openly this morning raise your hand and say, "I'm an anxious person. I have anxiety issues." I think if we're honest, I think all of us do that. Did you know that you talk to yourself more than anybody else talks to you? That's not great counsel, because you just all told me that you have anxiety issues. You see the point? And we listen to ourselves more than we listen to anybody else. Anxiety, it means this: the state of being pulled apart. So many people in our country on medicines because of anxiety. Their stomachs are tearing up and their hearts are whatever. Anxiety is a real issue. A couple weeks ago at camp, I was there on Tuesday night at Passion Camp, and it was such a good night. It was such an amazing night. And I couldn't go Wednesday, and I really, really was kind of working late on Thursday on the message for that weekend, and I was trying to decide if I'm going to go, drive out there on Thursday night, and I'm kind of like, well, I think I will. I'll go out there on Thursday night, but I really was kind of dreading the drive, but I went anyway, and I drove out to Daytona to join the group on Thursday night, and it was there that Louis Giglio was standing, and he began his message talking about the issue of anxiety. And I'm going to just honestly say, I have an issue sometimes with worry. Not sometimes, like a lot of times, okay? And I worry about things that are out of my control. Isn't that what anxiety is? Worrying things that are out of our control? And he started in and he's saying, "Listen, if you have an issue with anxiety, you have an issue with anxiety, let me just tell you something. It's an issue with pride. It's pride." Now, I've never thought of that before, honestly, okay? And anxiety is pride, because what I'm saying is that it's self-reliant. I'm trying to control the situation that God can only control. And he started in and he said, "Look, if you want to just turn it over to Jesus, we're going to have you stand right now." And I'm thinking, I'm the pastor. I got all these kids around me. I can't stand. Now what's that? That's pride. And it was burning, man. It was like running like this and my heart was going like that. And I'm thinking, I have to stand. And I'll tell you something. I stood that night. And I said, "God, I'm just relinquishing this to you. I want to give you all of my cares. I want to turn it all over to you." Notice he says, "cast." He says, "cast it to me." It's like throwing it up on him. Just release it from yourself. Anxiety. But we have to do something. We have to act on something. And when we act on it, when we cast something off, that is what we always talk about here with faith, right? Is believing in the Word of God. He says, "Cast all of your anxiety upon Him," believing in the Word of God and acting on it, right? Why? Because God promises a good result no matter how we feel. And so we're going to believe in God's Word, then we got to act on God's Word. And so in that moment, I stood not in shame, but in joy, because I wanted to just cast all those fears upon him, because he is able. And I will tell you that from that moment on, whenever worry or anxiety comes into my life, I say, Jesus, I've given that to you already. I've cast that already to you. Will you handle that situation? And by God's grace, it's brought a greater peace to my heart. So why are we holding on to anxiety? It's because of pride. And we cannot control all things, church. Truth is that if we are giving it up, we are actually gaining and turning it over to the one who is capable of controlling all things. Jesus said this. Look what it says. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Is that good news this morning, church? Jesus cares for you. He cares for you. He wants you to throw those upon him. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Paul said, make your requests known to God. That's what we need to do. And then it says this, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love that. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. There's a fourth thought as we're plowing our way through this, and that is humility realizes there's a war. Humility realizes there's a war, verse 8. And we are going to fly through these last two really fast. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about you like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Three things, three R's. I just want to write down real quickly. Number one, recognize there's a real enemy. Recognize there's a real enemy. And he's not seeking to play games. He's seeking to devour. Resist the enemy. You say, how? Firm in your faith. Amir did such a great job last week walking us through Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, how we stand firm in our faith. Did you know the word firm here? The firm, it means to be balanced. It's the Greek word stereos. It's where we get our word stereo. It's balanced on each side. We're going to stand firm, balanced in our faith against the enemy. So we're going to resist. And the Bible says if you will resist him, he will flee you. And there's a third thing we want to realize, that others are going through it as well. See, the enemy would love to tell you that you're the only one. The enemy will lie to you and say, your God has abandoned you. You're the only one going through this. God hasn't abandoned you at all. Maybe he's just asking you to just turn it over to him. He's saying, cast your care to him. Because he cares. Submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Notice it starts by humbling ourselves before God. Amir mentioned that last week. Such a great truth. We got to start by humbling ourselves before God, and then the enemy will flee us. You can't be strong in the power of the Lord unless you are first strong in the power of the Lord. Love that. Amir said that last week, and that just stuck in my mind all week. But church, before we can stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, we have to bow faithfully before our God in humility. There's a fifth thing, I'm just going to mention it. Humility receives grace and responds in worship. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, I love that God says it may just be a little while. I don't know how long, but it's just a little while. After you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace, everybody in favor of grace? Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. This is the same God, right? He's caused us. He's called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, chapter 2, verse 9, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us. This book is so loaded, church. We have been in his text, and he has taught us well. And let me just encourage you with hope. Verse 10 is a verse of hope. That the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it, Paul said. And in verse 11, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we're gonna stand together, church, right now. And we're going to worship the Lord who is worthy of our praise. In humility this morning, that we might receive grace upon grace upon grace. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness unto us. We thank you for the hope during struggles, during suffering. We thank you that you have granted unto us an imperishable, undefiled inheritance in Christ Jesus that awaits us, Lord. So this morning we gather with grateful hearts. We love you. We praise you. May we walk out of this place exemplifying humility for the glory of Christ, because it's all about humility today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.